It's been so awesome. What an amazing weekend it's been being able to be together. And Katie and I are so grateful for how loving, how encouraging, how supportive you guys have been to us. And our faith is built. We are encouraged by this weekend. And honestly, after all those testimonies, I didn't want to get up. Yeah, Kyrie just preaching the word up here. I'm like, I'm supposed to sit down. But I got a couple things to say. I hope that's okay with you guys. And if it's not, you can just, you know, pray my whole lesson and hope God helps your heart. So, amen. You know, I love weekends like this. I love retreats. I love conferences because it fires you up. We get out of the world for a couple days and it's crazy what happens. We're like, whoa, life is awesome. And this is what purity is like. And man, I haven't watched a single Netflix episode of anything. Wow, there are people to talk to. Colors are brighter. Can it be like this forever? Why, yes, it can. But I want to start today with kind of an interesting, perplexing story. My title of the lesson this morning is Go Forward. Because we can be here, we can have lessons, you can get inspired, but if we leave here, we don't do anything, what's the point? Right. You guys ever seen the movie The Passion of the Christ? Yeah. It was a powerful movie. It's a disturbing movie. Yeah. I remember when that movie came out in theaters. That's how old I am. I think it was 2004. And I remember going and watching it in the theater, and it was just eerie, the silence at the end of it. You know, just kind of that. No one said a word walking out of the theater.
Right.
There's a group, the Barna Group, they did a survey after that movie came out. What they did was all the people that were walking out of the theaters, because thousands, millions of people went and saw that movie, and they asked everybody coming out of that movie this question. Do you think that this movie, seeing this movie, will make an actual difference in your spiritual life? We're so powerful emotionally. Even now, you watch that, you get emotions stirred up. And they ask that question to people. And as you might imagine, in 2004 America, you think about what percentage of people said, yes, it will have an actual effect on my spiritual life. You said 50? Go higher. You say 60? Go higher. 70. 70%. 30 people were just, you know, we're real about it. 70% of people said, I'm watching this movie and my life is going to change. They followed up with that group of people 1 year later. Just a year later. And they said, hey, you said a year ago that watching that movie was going to make a change in your spiritual life. Did it? You start thinking, what percentage of people do you think said, yeah, it actually did have an actual impact? You think like 10%? Go lower. You might be thinking 5%. Go lower. If you're thinking 1%, go lower. If you're thinking 0.5%, go lower. The answer was 0.25%. 0.25% of people that said this will have an impact, did it actually make an impact? And I tell you that as a warning, a caution. We can all go to the mountaintop together. But in a couple hours, you're going to be in your car. And you're going to be on your way back home. Within 24 hours, you'll be back either at work or on your campus. And then real life starts. If you don't make real decisions, and if you come back just feeling emotionally filled, spiritually somewhat refreshed. If you don't come back making decisions, then what's the point? That's the difference between going and saying, I remember this one time, and going, you know what, ever since then it's been different. Yeah. Which one do you want it to be?
Come on, man.
I know which one I want it to be, but I can't answer that for you. I'm going to try to persuade you of how awesome and how epic things can be when you go back. Not because I gave you the secret or anything like that, but because of the things that you're going to let God do in your life. Let's go forward. I've got 2 points. My first point is, number one, you are dangerous. You are dangerous. I'm going to get to share with you one of my favorite stories in all the Bible. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 14. You are dangerous. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, starting in verse 1. One day, Jonathan, Saul, son of Saul, said to his young armor bearer, "Let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. A couple things we can learn from this right now. Number one, Jonathan doesn't have a great relationship with his father Saul, keeping secrets. Number two, Israel is at war. The Israelites are fighting the Philistines. And Jonathan decides to take matters into his own hands for a second. Why does he do that? Why does he say, let's go over to the other side, just his armor bearer? This kid would have been, I don't know, teenager, maybe. Said, hey, let's go, you and me, to the other side. Why is that? Well, in verse 2, Saul, the king, was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. And with him were about 600 men, among whom was a bunch of dudes with really interesting names that sound like Hebrew sneezes. And nobody was aware that Jonathan had left. Jonathan decides to take things into his own hands because his father, the king, and the soldiers, and all these dudes weren't doing anything. He's like, I gotta do something because the people that should be doing something aren't. And that's not a good thing. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One called Bozez and the other called Senah. The one cliff stood to the north toward Michmash and the other to the south towards Geba. Fun names. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come, let us go to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. I love this. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. That's crazy. How about you and me? Let's go attack the Philistines by ourselves. And there's not even like, I know God will do this for He has given me a vision. Let's go do this because I'm a superior warrior. Boy goes on perhaps. What would you do on perhaps? You probably wouldn't even come to this conference if it's perhaps you'll have a place to stay. And then I love this. His response, his armor bearer's response, verse 7. Do all you have in mind. Go ahead. I am with you, heart and soul. Numbers didn't mean a thing to these guys. Because they knew numbers don't matter when you have a God on your side. Verse 8, Jonathan said, come on, then we'll go and cross over to them and let them see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we'll stay where we are and not go up. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. This is an awful battle plan, by the way.
Yeah. Yeah, right.
Let's climb up the cliff. And if they, who are in a safer spot, say, hey, come on up to us and then we'll attack you, versus, hey, we're going to climb down to attack you, then that's our sign that God has given us. What is that? So you're saying that if they do the thing that they're supposed to do, and the smart thing, and the really good strategic thing, and the thing that will probably get you killed, that's the sign that God's going to win a new battle? I don't know about you. I'm the armor bearer. I'm like, I was with you up until that part. I'm with you half heart, and I'm the pomegranate tree sounds good. The armor bearer goes, verse 11. So both of them showed up to the Philistine outpost, looks at the Philistines. The Hebrews are crawling out of the holes that they were hiding in. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan, his armor bearer, come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson. And Jonathan, the weirdo that he is, goes and says to his armor bearer, climb up after me. For the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. I don't get Jonathan. And he climbed up using his hands and his feet with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. And that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in the area of about half an acre. This is insane. What is going on here? Two guys, one sword. Verses 20, climbing up a cliff, and they take all of them out. Why is that? Because they believed and they knew that God had given them into their hands. Because they believed that you plus God is game over for anybody who stands against you. Not a good battle plan. Not even a chance of winning. Just a God who's on their side. This is us. If you have repented and been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, been forgiven of your sins, and received the gift of the Holy Spirit, actually, this isn't even you. You want to know what you are? You're this.
You can't really see part of that because the lights are drowning out, but that's Bruce Banner and the Hulk behind me. Yeah, I don't know if you can dim the lights for a second so maybe you can see a little bit of what's going on there.
You're like, oh, who's that?
Oh, great.
There you
go.
See a little bit now? It's a little bit better? Can I have one more? Anyway.
Each one of us, you have a superpower if you have the Holy Spirit. You have the most powerful thing at any point of any existence with you every second of every minute of every hour of every day. And you have a God fighting for you, stronger than any Hulk. If you had this going on behind you, you're just walking around on your campus and you had a Hulk behind you, would you have a problem inviting people out to Bible talk? You want to come to Bible talk? Sure. You want to come to Bible talk? No. Are you? Think about that. Might you challenge things a little differently?
Yes.
Hey, brother, you struggled in impurity. You want to explain that to this guy? Here's the truth. We walk around this world. I don't know about you guys, but the culture is changing. It is no longer cool. It's not even socially acceptable to be a Christian anymore. We've been labeled bigots, closed-minded, intolerant. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I'm on the defensive. But the truth is, you, every single one of you who are in Jesus, not because you yourself are so awesome, but because of God and the Spirit He's given you, you are the most dangerous thing walking around on your campus. You are the most influential person on your campus. It's not the football team. It's not the SGA president. It's not that really famous professor that you got there. It's not the president of the university. It is you. I know for me, when I walk on campus and I think about that, and I consider there is a God fighting with me and for me. That changes things up a little bit. I walk on campus, I'm like, I am the baddest thing walking around here. You best back up. People might get hurt right now. If you get too close to me, your life will change. You, Bible talk, Bible study right now, you'll never be the same. I remember the first time that I actually got that into my head. I was at the University of Kentucky doing a campus internship, and I was like, you know what? I don't even care anymore. I've got Jesus. So I'm just walking up. There are 3 football players that look like they could eat me. And I'm like, you know what? Any other day, I might be a little bit more afraid. I'm here with God. You all need to repent. Said those words. And it's funny, because the second that I mentioned the name Jesus, it got awkward. I was like, sometimes you don't even know, I'm mad, you play football here. That's cool. What do you guys think about Jesus?
Oh.
I'm like, you can't make eye contact with me because I just mentioned Jesus. Who's got the power in that situation? Come at me, bro. The problem is, we don't always feel like this. Some of us never feel this way. Or am I the only one that's feeling like that? And here's the biggest thing. I think sometimes we just say no. You know that moment where the Holy Spirit is prompting you to do something? Are you going to try to get yourself psyched up for it? I'm like, okay, just a second. Okay, what's my lead? I know, so I'm going to. Okay, I'll go. You know, some of us in here, you know, we have amazing leaders and amazing faithful people in the kingdom. But I'm inspired by a lot of your leaders. I've been inspired by Jesse Gomez since I was like 19. I love, we got to spend time with the Novaks. I'm inspired by them. I'm inspired by Boston and New England, everything that's going on. Patrick McCarty has been one of my heroes since I was 17. And sometimes, some of us, that's how you were built. That's how you were made. You're like, now we're going to take the hill country.
Come on.
And some of us aren't like that.
Right.
I'm not asking you, and neither is God. God is not asking you to be the one that sits down and like, okay, what crazy thing can I do tomorrow? I'm going to jump off the subway while preaching a message onto a trampoline, and I'm going to end in a double axel backflip, handspring, whatever, and then invitation. God is not asking you to do that. Here's what he's asking you to do. He's asking you to be an armor bearer for the Holy Spirit. That when the Holy Spirit says, yo, talk to her. Call that brother because he needs encouragement. Reach out to that professor. Get up and stand in front of your classroom and invite everyone to Bible talk. All he's asking you to do is say, I am with you heart and soul. Do whatever you have in mind. Sometimes that only takes 20 seconds of your life. If you gave 20 seconds of your life every day to just saying yes to what the Holy Spirit was trying to tell you, we couldn't fit in this hotel. If you're insecure, you feel like you don't have the X factor, but if you're in Jesus, you got everything you need to conquer the world. You know, one of my other favorite scriptures, you can turn the lights back up now if you want, is in Luke 11. And Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. Actually, you know what? Let's go over there and turn there because we have Bibles, right?
Come on.
You still believe in the Bible? You still believe in that? Good. It's a turn there. Yes to the Holy Spirit is one thing, but the other part of it is that we just kind of have to expand a little bit our minds of what God is able to use us to do and what we ask him to do. In verse 5 of Luke 11, Jesus says to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one on the inside answered, don't bother me, the door is already locked. And my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Here's what's going on. Back then, if you had a friend come to you at midnight, you was your social obligation to take care of him, regardless if it was midnight. And if you were caught with no bread, that was shame on shame on shame. Worst host ever. And so you'd go over to a friend and you'd say, you'd knock on the door, it'd be midnight, and hey! Give me some bread! He's like, I can't do that. Hey! I said, give me bread! I'm talking to you! That right there, that incessant, that crazy, and I'm just begging you for stuff because of that. Not because this person is good, because in the middle of the night, it's just like, oh my gosh, go away. Because of that, the shameless audacity, you get what you need. Wow. I'm half Jewish. In Jewish, or Hebrew,
Aramaic,
this concept is known as chutzpah.
Come on.
And chutzpah is an awesome thing. It means conspicuous or flagrant boldness. Wow. Ask me, when was the last time that you shamelessly, audaciously, chutzpah, flagrant boldness asked God for something insaneous? That it was ridiculous. So ridiculous it's blurry. I think we've gotten safe in what we dream and what we ask God to do. God, help me have a quiet time today. No, just help me have a decent quiet time. God, help me maybe help somebody to come to Bible talk rather than become a Christian. God, help me to have realistic dreams for you. And amen. Like, you know, God wants to build our faith. But when we come to him with chutzpah and shameless audacity, he does some stuff. You know, one of my favorite songs that we sing is the song Men Who Dream. Yeah. We sang it the other night, and I was betting that we would sing it today, so kind of missed on that one. But one of my favorite lines, it says, it shall be said among the nations that there's a God who shares our dream. That fires me up. But I have a question for you. Would a God be required to accomplish your dreams? Would anybody say that there's a God who shares your dream? Would anybody even be tempted to think that you're even dreaming that you would need a little assistance from a God? I think some of our dreams have gotten soft and realistic. And you don't need, some of us, for some of our dreams, you don't need a God, you need a financial advisor. You don't need a God who shares your dream. You need your academic advisor. You don't need a God, you need a life coach. Yeah. And some of us, you don't need a God, you need yourself. And you just reach down and find the power within. What is that? What are we doing? If those are our dreams, moving forward, going forward, you're not going forward, you are staying where you are. I would encourage you. If you knew that a God would be involved, what would you dream? Seriously, take off the shackles for a minute. Get shameless. Get audacious. Get bold. Get some chutzpah. Seriously, what would you dream? What about a disciple in every classroom, in every class at your college? What about an entire sports team becoming disciples? What about Bible talks on every floor in every dorm? Wow. And you're like, Matt, that's crazy. That's unrealistic. And I'm like, you know what? You're right. I better do something that's more realistic, like 3,000 baptisms in a day. God is up there going, give me something hard to do. Give me something that takes some faith. I want to roll up my sleeves and show you that I still have the power. I've got the power, but we don't even know it because we're not asking. You don't think you're dangerous. You don't think your prayers are dangerous. You think you're in danger. You think we're cloistered and we have to protect ourselves. But the truth is, you plus God is dangerous. We should all be walking around with little hazard signs. I don't know about you guys, but I want to be part of something that only could be done by a God. I don't want to dream a dream that got cooked up in a committee. I don't want to dream a dream of social democracy. I don't want to dream a dream that stops when my heart stops beating. I don't want to dream a dream that somebody could analyze and replicate through strategies. I want to dream a dream that only a God could be responsible for. I want to dream a dream that when it comes a reality, that people say, there is a God who shares your dream. I don't want to sing about it. I want to live it. And so should you. That needs to be our dreams. And that needs to become our reality. Let me tell you about somebody who I'm so proud of. I'm probably going to get choked up about this. Disclaimer. My buddy on the right, the ball game. That's my buddy Chris Hilton. I've known Chris since we were like 15. Back then, he had really long, curly, blonde surfer hair. That's karma. You reap what you sow. When I moved to Hampton Roads, Virginia, Chris was in a really bad spot spiritually. His mom had been on the brink of dying of cancer 3 times. The doctors had said she's going to die in the next 3 days, 2 times already. And then remission. Chris's heart was hard. Chris had stiff-armed God so far, he was barely coming out to church. He put all his time, all his energy into this job. He was a manager at Ruby Tuesdays, making a lot of money. And there was a girl that was giving him attention. His dream was just to avoid pain. And when I got there, I'm like, "This is, you're my boy, man. We've known each other for years. I'm not giving up on you." And all we did was I just met up with him every week. We talked about, you know, God getting him through all this and building his faith. Sometimes we literally just watched football and ate a burger. And week after week, he got a little stronger. And it stopped thinking about Ruby Tuesday, but he hadn't quite, you know, arrived there yet. After a couple of years, I started to be like, "Man, you know, you're really smart. You should come to a lot of our training stuff. You know, you should come and learn how to study the Bible with people." He's like, "Okay." Dream gets a little bigger. He starts coming. He starts studying the Bible with a bunch of people. And then he starts to, like, you know, help other people out in the ministry. Then all of a sudden, his dream was like, "You know what, there's a campus that's right next to my house that we didn't have a strong Bible talk at. Let me lead that." And I'm like, "Okay, that's really cool." And he goes, and he's leading a group about 7. And at that time, I thought, "Oh, I've seen a miracle. God wasn't done.
Come on.
God's like, I'm getting warmed up."
Yeah.
Chris starts expanding his dreams a little bit more. And asking God to do great things in this campus ministry right there and this Bible talk right there, and they baptized maybe 1 or 2 people, which is, amen. I was like, "Come on! You know, 3 years ago, you were walking away from Jesus, so this is great." Then the guy on the left comes to town. His name is David De Los Santos. David comes and he trains for, him and his wife Nadia come and train for a year at Hampton Roads, Virginia, all trying to get trained to go and lead the church in Sri Lanka. And they go and they move over there, but now Chris has a vision. And Chris is like, "Okay, I want to go to Sri Lanka." And I'm like, "Chris, that's great, man. But, you know, that takes some money, it takes some faith, and you've been okay, but not like on fire. Nothing changes on the flight over. You know that, bro, right? You're going to be in Sri Lanka. You don't speak the language." And he's like, "Yeah, I gotta do this. God, please make it so that I can go." He couldn't raise the money. And he starts praying shameless, audacious prayers. And then one day, literally, somebody in the church, we still don't know who it was, paid the whole thing.
Wow.
So he's like, "I'm going."
Woo!
I'm not done. That is awesome. We're not done. He gets over to Sri Lanka. When I say he was like leading 7 people, he gets over to Sri Lanka. The church, when the De Los Santos and Chris and Casey got there, was 20 people. In less than a year, like right now, it's 60 people.
Wow.
60. Chris is telling me, I called him, I'm like, "Chris, what's going on over there?" And he's telling me about how he's studying the Bible with 4 people at a time after church. We just all, after church, we get in a circle, we start studying the Bible. I'm like, dude, did you learn the language? He goes, no, but I know the Bible. And I've got somebody to translate for me. You know what? I'm studying every week with four guys at the same time. I'm like, oh my goodness gracious, what is going on? I just talked to him the other day. He's now getting considered to go and lead a ministry in Bangalore, which is in India, where he would lead, and I still can't believe this, 230 singles. I'm like, what happened? How did you go from walking away from Jesus to being like one of the like a spiritual force? And he goes, you know, it wasn't until I made the leap of faith to come over here. Man, whenever I was back home in America, I could just come running to you. Out here, it's just me and Jesus. I don't know where you're at. I don't know how struggling you are. But when you take leaps of faith, you become dangerous. Stop thinking of ourselves as in danger, and let's be dangerous. Amen? Well, I got one more point. You guys still with me? If you are dangerous, then we are cataclysmic. You might be going, what's cataclysmic? What? Come on. Cataclysm. Now, a violent upheaval that causes great destruction or brings about a fundamental change. I am not sitting here and telling you, you need to be, just go and be your Jonathan. Although Jonathan is an amazing story. What I really want all of us to understand is that if you make a decision, and you make a decision, amen. But when we make a decision, everything changes. It's seismic. It's cataclysmic. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 14. Are you still with me?
Come on. Yes.
Good. Now, let's revisit verse 2 for a second. Where was Saul? Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree. What we will later find out is that the rest of a lot of the other Israelite soldiers were hiding. Not super inspiring. While Jonathan and his armor bearer were out fighting, Saul was chilling under a tree, and even more of the soldiers were hiding. And they needed to be shaken out of their cowardice and apathy. So after Jonathan does his thing, let's take a look here. In verse 15, then panic, this is after he killed 20, then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and the field and those in the outposts and the raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic set by God. Saul's lookouts in Gibeah and Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. Then Saul said to the men who were with them, muster the forces and see who has left us. When they did, it was Jonathan's armor bearer who were not there. Skipping out of verse 20. Jonathan's armor bearer went and did something, but you know what they did? Verse 20, then Saul and all his men assembled and went out to the battle. There they found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. And those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines and had gone up with them to their camp went over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. And then in verse 22, when all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. So on that day, the Lord saved Israel, and the battle moved beyond Beth Aven. Faith and faithful actions brings people out of hiding and brings people to the battle.
Come on.
We don't stand a chance to win this world unless our entire ministries and our entire churches come out of apathy and come out of hiding.
True. Yeah.
But it's funny, the king who was supposed to be leading was chilling, and the soldiers who were supposed to be fighting were hiding. Not inspired.
Right.
What is it that brought them out? Faithful actions of faithful men and God moving.
Right.
We need all of us to do this.
Yeah.
If you and God are dangerous, then we and God, us and God, we all of us are cataclysmic.
Wow.
We need every single one of us to do this.
Yep.
Great individual efforts can win a battle, but they can't win the war. Your campus ministers cannot win this by themselves. Your Bible talk leaders cannot win this by themselves. Your church leaders, no matter how faithful they are, cannot win this by themselves. And you know what? We as the campus ministry can't win this by ourselves. We need every disciple in every corner of the globe fighting the battle to win the world for Jesus. And the more united we are, the more we can actually change the world. You know, in Virginia, this is my state of Virginia, we've got a bunch of campus ministries. We actually only have one campus in the whole state that has more than 15,000 students that we don't have a disciple-making Bible talk on. But we're not done. We can't just get cool with that. We're like, all right, we need to have a disciple-making Bible talk on every campus with 5,000 students or more. And all the campus ministers and all the ministries, we're like, this is our vision. It doesn't mean anything unless our ministries buy it.
Yeah, come on.
Unless every single person goes, I'm going to be part of that.
Yeah.
Why? Not because that we have a vision and we're going to accomplish it, but it's because people are dying without ever knowing Jesus. Something else I'm really actually encouraged by is all of the ACR campus ministries. And I mean all of them. ACR stands for American Commonwealth Region. It's the family of churches that are in Virginia, Maryland, Pennsylvania, Ohio, Kentucky, and Delaware. Why are we together? We still don't know. But amen. All of us, we're like, you know what we're going to do? It's not just going to be about us building our campus ministries. We're getting to India.
Yes.
Our mission society gets us, it connects us with India. Here's some things that I didn't know about India. India has the largest college in the world. They have a college, it's called IGNU. It has 4 million students.
What?
I was like, Wikipedia is lying to me. 4 million students. We got some work to do. In that country, the top 10 largest universities in India, the smallest one of the top 10 has over 150,000 students. I'm like, what on earth is going on? But we're like, we're going. We've got every single one of our ministries devoted to training and raising up leaders and just awesome, faithful disciples to go over and preach the gospel.
Amen.
Because we don't want to just shake our neighborhoods or shake our dorms or our campuses. We want to shake the world.
Yeah.
My question for you is, where are you going? Alone? By yourself? Where you live, where you stay, we don't have a chance. We have the ability to change maybe small areas. But together, we can actually change the world.
That's right.
I want to encourage you, challenge you. When you get back with your Bible talk, with your ministry, maybe it's just your circle of friends, get yourself a map of the world. And answer that question, where are you going?
Come on.
Start to dream, where are you going?
Come on.
And this is the part where it gets a little quiet because this messes with your plans.
Come on,
Matt. But Matt, I can't go and preach the gospel in Berlin if I'm doing, you know, my internship over here. I can't do that. You're right. So you know what you need to choose. It rhymes with sneezes. You were not meant to stay. You are not meant to bask in the awesomeness that is your campus ministry. I'm not saying our states and the United States is not important. But the world is dying. India has 1.7 billion people. Billion with a B. We gotta get there. We gotta get to Europe.
Come on.
Europe is rough.
Come on.
There are millions of people, secular society, but their idea of Jesus is warped and twisted and it won't save anybody and they're angry about it.
Come on.
We need people to say, hey, I'm not gonna pursue what I was gonna do here. I'm gonna go and I'm gonna shake the world because I believe we can be cataclysmic. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the sake of the gospel. Are we all here on the same page about saving the world?
Come on, bro.
Or for some of us, is that more of a theory?
Come on, man.
When you became a disciple, you signed up, Jesus told you, go and make disciples of all nations.
Right.
Not just let them come to you, but you need to go.
Yeah.
If you're sitting here and you've been studying the Bible, and you're like, well, I'm not really sure if I signed up for that, then let me help you for a second. Then if you didn't sign up for that, you didn't sign up to be a Christian.
Yeah.
And if you're not sure whether or not you're a Christian, again, let me help you. You're not. We love you. We want to study the Bible with you. We want to help you repent, but this is what you were made for.
Yeah.
You were not made to build your 401k, have your 2.4 kids, or whatever it's supposed to be. You were not meant to be at home just with a white picket fence. You were meant to save the world. If you're antisocial or introverted or you feel awkward in social settings, you were meant to change the world. If you're insecure, quiet, and mousy, you were meant to change the world. If you're boisterous, gregarious, and a bunch of other words that you might need a dictionary to look up that means going for it, you were meant to change your world. But everybody in between, we're all meant to change the world. Are we striving together? Well, we got little pockets of people that, like, that's good for them. And you give them a little golf club. But here's the deal. When we all go out to this together, I'm going to show you a clip from a really awesome movie. From the movie 300. If you don't know the premise of the movie 300, an army of 1 million soldiers comes to take Sparta and conquer the land. And the king can only get 300 of his men to stand against 1 million soldiers. Spoiler alert, although you could just like Google it or it's in any history class, they don't make it. They die. What I'm going to show you is what happens after the fact. They stood their ground and slaughtered and defended their land against millions of soldiers, and they killed thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of them, and they stood their ground. But here's what happens. When it's not just one person or 300 people, but when all of us together do something. Can we get the lights? Oh, that was sweet.
So my king died, and my brothers died. Barely a year ago. Long I pondered my king's cryptic talk of victory, times good and wise. But from free Greek, the word was spread that boldly Leonidas and his 300 so far and home. They hung their lives, not just for Sparta, but for all Greece and the promise this country holds. Now, here on this rugged patch of earth, corporate chair, that is for space of liberation! Just there, the barbarians have sheer terror gripping sight. Their hearts, with icy fingers, knowing full well what merciless horrors they suffer, and the swords and spears are 300. Get them there now, across the bay, and 10,000 Spartans. Come on, be 20,000 Greeks. Oh! We rescue a world from mysticism and tyranny, and ushering a future brighter than anything we can imagine.
Because I don't believe it's happened yet. The most inspiring stories will be what starts Monday morning. When you take your first step on campus tomorrow and you ignore that burning sensation that's going on in your stomach that's telling you keep your mouth shut. And you say, I am dangerous. I am following the Spirit of God. And you talk to that person that you see. That will start the story. In 2 months, when all of our Bible talks have faithful dreams of saving their campuses, and each Bible talk helps somebody become a Christian, that's when the story starts to get really good.
Yeah.
And a year from now, when every disciple here has made one disciple and 1,000 college students gather for the New York, New England retreat, and y'all can't fit. That's when it gets epic. And in 5 years from now, when all of you sitting here have been launched over the world, and you're preaching the gospel in Abidjan, and Bangalore, and Colombia, and Denmark, and Estonia, Finland, Greece, in Haiti, in India, in Johannesburg, in London, in Mali, in Nairobi, in Oman, in Paris, in Russia, in South Korea, in Turkey, in Uzbekistan, in Wales, in Yugoslavia, and Zimbabwe, and everywhere in between, then the world gets a glimmer of hope to come to know Jesus. But none of that happens if we walk out from here ready to stay put. We have got to move forward. My final challenge. Be courageous. Be passionate. Be shameless. And when we do that, we will all go forward. Amen.